Yeah, let's get into the Word this morning. We're talking about the Kingdom and about what you get to be part of. Exciting days we live in. And this morning the Lord took me to Ephesians and we're going to look at some scriptures from there and cover a little bit of stuff that I haven't spoken on for a while, but I just sensed in the Lord to share that today about your covenant, about the new covenant, about what God has done for you and what you get to live in every day. I was privileged yesterday to have a chat with a young lady who never heard anything like it before. And it just, she was, the fact that God doesn't want you living under the curse.
Amen.
He set you free from it.
Amen.
That the enemy is out there trying to destroy you, but that he has set you free already.
Amen.
So this morning we're going to look at some of that and what it means to walk in that, how to walk in that as well. I wrote down Covenant Assurance as the title, Covenant Assurance, because the guarantee, the assurance, the certainty you have of God's supply, of God's blessing, of God's provision, protection, however you want to look at it, His grace, is when you understand the blood covenant that He cut on our behalf. That's why I call it Covenant Assurance. All right, and there was a particular scripture we're going to get to, but we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll go down and we'll begin in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I think you're all familiar with these verses, probably nothing new, but I do want to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves in some of this. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith."
Mm-hmm.
All right? And that saved is the word sozo in the Greek. By grace, God's divine power. God's impartation of power, God's enabling, God's divine favor, everything He wants you to have, His goodness manifest in you. By that grace, you are sozo. And that word sozo means divine welfare. As we saw in 2 Peter 1:4, right? You are a partaker of the divine nature. That's part of your inheritance. And so because of that, this verse here says, it's grace that sozos you.
Amen.
That delivers you from everything of the curse, Galatians 3:13, right? You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You now live under the anointing of God.
Hallelujah.
You live in the kingdom of God. And if you live in that kingdom, there is no evil, no sickness, no disease. Nothing can remain in that kingdom. And that's all we get to bring to this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus said. There's nothing bad in heaven.
Hallelujah.
So that's what Jesus wants here for us. Right? Okay, for by grace are you saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that word through means via faith. Okay, via faith, by faith, through faith. And I want to go and quickly show you, let's turn over to a couple of scriptures that amplify the word, translating the word, or amplifying the word. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. All right, this verse says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought," right?
Mm-hmm.
"But to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we see here in Ephesians 2, it says, you are sozoed by grace through faith. To every man has been given the measure of faith. It's a gift of God. It's not something you drum up, right? The measure of faith, and as I've told you before, the measure of faith is Jesus' faith. Jesus is the measure of faith. If you want to measure faith, where do you look? If you want to know the totality of faith, if you want to know how faith operates, look at Jesus. He is faith, right? The personification of it. He went to the cross by faith. He did everything by faith. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That's called faith, right? So He is the measure of faith. Now go over to Galatians chapter 2. Again, looking at this passage here, off this verse here that says, "By grace you are saved through faith." Galatians 2 amplifies that. Verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law."
Amen.
All right, so it's bringing in now the comparison between works and faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so you are saved by faith, according to Ephesians 2 here. You are sozoed through faith,
mm-hmm.
by faith. And here he's contrasting them. And in this verse, three times he says, not by works, twice he says, but by faith.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so he says here, "Knowing that a man is not justified or made righteous, redeemed to the Father, by the works of the law," in other words, by your performance, by keeping everything, doing everything right, "but by" what?
"Faith."
The faith of Jesus.
Amen. Oh, good. That is so true.
By the faith of Jesus. Oh. It's not your faith that made you righteous. It was Jesus' faith.
Yes.
You know what that says?
Yes, exactly what it says.
Right? By the faith of Jesus, you were justified. Not by the works of the law, but by his faith.
Thank you.
When he went to the cross, he did it by faith.
Hallelujah.
And that sacrifice made us righteous. Right? Now you receive it by faith, by your faith. You receive it, believe that that's the reality of what he did. But it's his faith that did it.
Amen.
All right? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, he says it again, by the faith of Christ.
Amen.
So it's your faith and his faith that justifies you.
Thank you.
Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Amen.
All right, now drop down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yes.
That's our choice. We died with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you get born again. Mm-hmm. The old man is dead.
Hallelujah.
It's gone.
Thank you,
historical.
Thank you.
Not to affect you anymore, right? Mm-hmm. You died. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
Yes, yes.
The power of God in me.
Yes.
Grace.
Yes.
Right? Back in Ephesians 2 there. By grace are you sozo. In other words, given the promises that God has given. That's how you get them. Through the faith of Jesus, you're believing Jesus' faith. So I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so it's talking about today, the life I now live here in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
I live by what? The faith of the Son of God.
How? Who?
Right?
Yes.
Who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Taking it back to the cross. Amen. Taking it back to what Jesus did by faith.
Thank
the accomplishment of the destruction of death, the curse, redeemed from the curse of the law, he
yes.
dealt with it at the cross. I live today by that faith. My faith and his faith. Right? Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, through what Jesus did. And our faith receives that grace. Right? And that not of yourselves. Right? There it is again. It's not us that did it. It's not our faith. It's not us that are responsible for making it happen. Jesus did it.
Amen.
Our job is simply to agree with what he's done and receive it.
Yep.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Thank you, Dan.
And that ties into Galatians that we just read there, Galatians 2, verse 20, verse 16 rather, not by works.
That's right.
Not by anything we've done, but it's a free gift of God. The gift of God. Now that gift, have a look over to Romans chapter 6. Say here in Ephesians 2, it says, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? Romans 6, verse 23. Most of you probably memorized that one. It's a well-known scripture used for salvation now. Okay, 6:23.
Yes.
But now being made free from sin, for the wages of sin is death,
mm-hmm.
but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That eternal life.
Amen.
When did you get eternal life? The day you got born again.
Amen.
That eternal life has no death in it.
Hallelujah.
Has no curse in it. Has no aging in it. Has no destruction in it. Has no bad in it. That's the eternal life you now live. And that verse there says, that's what you were given because of what Jesus did. In that same book, go back to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. We just read chapter 6 there, 23, the wages of the free gift is eternal life. 5, verse 15 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Right? Notice I dropped the translators put in there, which is by one man. The Greek literally says, one man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The offense of many, much more, and that's the word hyperparisio, much more superabundantly above or beyond what you can ask or think, much more God's grace, the gift who is Jesus, the gift of eternal life in Jesus, the gift by grace, one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Right? So Jesus is the source, the provision, the origin, what he's made unto us, wisdom, salvation, redemption, righteousness. He has made unto us everything. He is the source of it all. So here it says, by grace you are saved through faith. Jesus is the personification of grace. His power, his ability, his life in us. And it's not of us, it's God's free gift. Amen. And verse 9 again, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Amen. There is nothing we can do to improve on what Jesus has done. Amen. Right? You're not out there trying to live a good life, trying to do everything right, trying to please God, trying to know. You please God just by following the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's all it takes. It's doing what Holy Spirit leads you to do. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship.
Amen.
Whose workmanship?
Jesus.
His workmanship. That means you're not your own workmanship.
No.
You don't have to fix yourself.
No.
You don't have to figure out how to do it. You don't have to try and use self-discipline, self-effort, and all the way man requires to do things.
Mm-hmm.
It's got nothing to do with the way God does it. It says, we are his workmanship. Mm-hmm. He's the one that created us. Created in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Unto what?
Good works.
And that word unto in the Greek literally means a superimposition of.
Wow.
It's not you've been created again so that you can go to good works. No, you're created again so God can put on you, superimpose on you his good works. It's not us doing it. He's the one that does it. Now he's amazing that he gives us the credit for it, but he's the one that does it. That superimposition, okay? So he created in Christ Jesus, you've been planted in him, made like him, so that he can manifest through us good works, which is his nature. Letting the world see healing, provision, protection, blessing, joy, all the things that God has given to us. That's his plan. That's what he wants us living in. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
Before the foundation of the world, he determined that every one of us, he had a plan for your life. To live reflecting what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Free from the curse. Now, it's our choice how much of that we live in.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
He made it idiot-proof, even I can give up myself and do his way. Okay, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Paul here is contrasting the nature of the Ephesians, the fact they are born separated from the children of Israel. And there was a conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews because of the law, the requirements of the old covenant. God said, you don't have anything to do with them. Don't marry them. And so there was this wall built up between them. And so Paul's now dealing with that and saying, it doesn't apply anymore. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews called you goyim or anathema. You know, people that aren't even worth anything.
Yeah.
Verse 12, this is the verse that kept coming to me over the week. That at that time you were without Christ. In other words, before you were born again, you were a Gentile, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right, I'm going to come back to this verse and we're going to spend some time on that. But now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Right? You Ephesians who were separated from, verse 12, the commonwealth of Israel, covenants of promise, having no hope without God, now, because of Jesus, you get those. All right, so let's go back and look at those. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The word commonwealth, kind of well-known word, I think most of you have heard of commonwealth, basically means you have wealth in common. Everyone gets the blessing, okay? Gets the provision, gets whatever that is common to the wealth of that nation or that group. So the commonwealth of Israel, what was it Israel had that the others didn't have? They had the covenants of promise, but they also had a God. The God. Our God. Right? He said, I will be a God to you, you'll be my people. Now we get that in the New Covenant, but to the people of Israel, he specifically said that, setting up what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to be the illustration to the world.
Yes.
This is what it's like to live with God. Now, if you want to live with him, you're welcome to come and join us. That was what God was after. But because of pride and self and everything else, because they weren't born again, it was all about their performance. They kept failing. You know, 40 days. Imagine seeing Moses on the mountain, coming down, seeing God appear, the whole mountain shaking, and 40 days later they're making a golden calf. This is the one that brought you out of Egypt. fickle humans, right? We could say stupid, but we'd probably do the same thing. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for what he's done in us, the old nature goes after that way, okay? They were no different to us in that sense. They were before we were born again. We're different to them now, but before we were born again,
was
all under that. All right. So these people, the Ephesians, were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of God's blessing to Abraham. God said to Abraham, "I will bless you. I will bless you and multiply you." All right. So let's go and look at that. It's really without Christ, having no inheritance, no power, no life. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel means being without Jesus. All right, that was the first phrase there. You're without Christ. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. This is where God set up the Commonwealth of Israel, talking to Abraham. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer, is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abraham's 86 years old at this point, right, Sarah's 76, beyond childbearing age, but still 14 years later before they had a child, okay? Just a little bit of forwards there. But here, God says, Ishmael, so Isaac, will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now to the heavens and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, I've shared this before. Literally what the Hebrew says is, Come outside and see if you can tell the story in the stars. And then Jesus, and then God preached the gospel to him. One has come and born of a virgin, Virgo, all the way through, and he will end up being Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Because he exchanged his life for yours, he became the sacrifice that redeemed you from the curse, destroyed the serpent. That's the gospel in the stars. And because Abraham believed that gospel, believed on Jesus, God imputed it to him for righteousness. Same as us. So that's why he's called the father of our faith, because he was the first one that believed the gospel. Yeah. All right? Okay, so, verse 7. And then he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I want to put in here, again, there's a parallel. All right? God's talking to Abraham, setting up the type in this natural world of the kingdom of Jesus, that eternal kingdom, stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that takes over the whole world. So there is a parallel here. When God says to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, he's saying to us, this is what you get. Okay, so where he says here, I will give you this land to inherit it, he's talking about the physical land Israel got between the river Euphrates and the river, the Nile, the river Egypt, okay? All that land was given to Abraham as his inheritance and to the people of Israel. We were given the land also. It's called the earth, right? We have this whole land as ours,
yes.
Right? And not only that, the kingdom of God is also yours because that's where you live in. And the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And it manifests in this natural world through you. You get to loose, dissolve, and undo the work the devil is trying to do. He's trying to destroy the earth. We get to redeem it. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, okay? He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So God said, this is how you will know that you shall inherit this land. I will cut covenant with you. Right? Go through a covenant ceremony. That's why I said covenant assurance is knowing that the new covenant you are under, God has guaranteed in that covenant the blessing, the provision, the protection, the answers to every need you have. He's guaranteed it in the blood of Jesus. And so when sickness tries to strike you, when lack is there, whatever it is, you have a right to say, that does not belong to me.
Mm.
I am part of the kingdom of God. You reject that and you receive God's supply.
Mm.
And so he took, verse 10, he took those things and he divided them and laid them, made the path of blood. And when the fowls came to eat it, he drove them away. When the sun was going down, he fell into a deep sleep. This is verse 12. And lo, a great darkness came upon him. And God said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall they shall afflict them. So he gives them a prophecy about what's going to happen to his descendants. And then down in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay? They shall come again, and they shall inherit this whole land. Now, the verse 17 is, to me, one of the most powerful verses in this passage. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking flax and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And you know from the pictograms in the Hebrew that it's talking about God the Father and Jesus the Son. Right? Abraham didn't cut covenant with God by walking in the blood. Jesus did.
Amen.
Right? Because he is the sinless, eternal man, and God wanted a covenant with a man who could not sin, who would not sin, who would remain righteous. So he cut the covenant with Jesus. And that covenant, the terms are in Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 33, okay. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. You know that passage. But that's the terms of the covenant, but then there's the covenant promises that go with those terms. And the basis of the whole covenant is I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Basically, Jesus and the Father, when they walked in the blood here, God said to him, if you go and pay the price for man's sin, I will redeem all mankind.
Yes.
I will forgive all their sin. We will be merciful to them. We'll bring them back into the fellowship of the Father and have the big family that we designed before the foundation of the world.
So which one was Jesus and which one was God and the smoking furnace?
Jesus is the smoking furnace.
Okay.
The burning lamp is God the Father. So they passed between the covenant, there's the terms they exchanged, and of course, that's all in the Bible school if you want to go and study that. Verse 18, now we get to the second part of the covenant. Okay, that was the covenant that God cut between Jesus and himself, the Father and Jesus. Then we get here, and in the same day, the Lord made covenant with Abram. So you can see here, the first one was definitely not with Abram. The first covenant he cut when they walked in the blood was between Jesus and the Father. Then he made a covenant with Abram as well. And the covenant he said to Abram was, unto your seed have I given this land. And then he describes what it is, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right? And in analogy, the river of Egypt, you've been called out of Egypt, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. The river of Egypt is the day you get born again. Right? The river Euphrates, swing low, sweet chariot. Okay, that's when you pass from this life when you physically can no longer, this body will no longer sustain you living in it, and you pass into your eternal body. Okay, the river Euphrates. So between there is the land you now live in. And God says that land, in the analogy here, from that river to that river, all of that I'm giving to your children. And then he says, however, that land has 10 nations that are occupying it. Guess what? You get to take that back. You get to kick them out. You get to remove them. Don't let any of that remain there. Okay? Now the good news is for us, Jesus did that.
Amen.
He redeemed the whole land. Why? Galatians 3:13. He became the curse to redeem us from the curse. And here these 10 nations, again I went to the pictograms on each nation, these 10 nations, every one of them represents something Satan does not want you to have. It's God's provision, God's blessing, and God said, I'll bless you and multiply you. These 10 things are things that God has imparted to you, His grace. Okay? And those 10 things you get to live in. But there's an enemy out there who doesn't want you to. So learning how to live in those things, knowing it's already supplied, you know, 2 Peter 1:3, God's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. He's not withholding. He's not sitting up there waiting, well, when you perform right, when you behave right, when you do this, when you do that, then I will answer your place. No, He's already supplied it. It's up to us to receive it. And we can't receive it if we think we have to do something to get it. You receive it by faith. That's why you live by the faith of the Son of God. Receiving it by His faith. Okay? So just a quick one. The River Euphrates, from the day you're born again to the river, the River of Egypt to the River Euphrates, the Kenites. And I love the fact it's the first one. The Kenites represents the opposite. I'm going to give you the opposite, okay? What God supply for the Kenites is joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? Every Christian should be joyful. The loving life, excited about every day, seeing God do things, right? So the Kenites, Satan doesn't want you living in joy. He wants to put problems on you. He wants you to suffer. He wants you to struggle. He wants you to think that life's hard all the time. No, life is supposed to be a beach. Lying on it, just enjoying it. Okay? Knowing that you've already been made victorious. So joy. The next one is the Kenizzites. That is victory. He wants you to fail. He wants you to be under his oppression. But God's plan is for you to live in victory. The Kadmonites is success. God wants everything you put your hand to be successful.
Amen.
Like His is. And since you are like Jesus, everything Jesus does is successful. Therefore, everything you do should be successful when you're led by Holy Spirit. If it's not being successful, it probably means you're trying to do it yourself rather than being led by Him. Okay, so that's the Kadmonites. The Hittites, there's a number of ones you can get here, but basically it means peace, shalom. That's the opposite of it. The Hittites were to take away your peace. And in that peace, it includes boldness, right? Peace and boldness and rest. Those are the three that I have under that one. So rest is part of the Hittites, which is part of peace. If you're not at peace, then you can't rest. You can't enjoy the rest that God has for His children. So that was the Hittites. Then you've got the Perizzites. Perizzites, the opposite of that is your protection. Satan wants you unprotected, having accidents, disasters, things going wrong. But God wants you protected. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Angels will guard you. Okay. Then you get the Rephaims. And that one, the Rephaims talk about health. Rapha is health in Hebrew. Okay. So that's your health, your wholeness, your physical well-being. Satan wants to destroy it. God wants you living in divine health. The Amorites, that is dominion. We have been given dominion in this earth. The Amorites want to take it off you. They want you living under their oppression, not having dominion over them. But because you are in Jesus, you have dominion over everything of this earth. And the Canaanites, that's an interesting one. That is honor. Honor. Recognition of God's life in you. The Girgashites, two on this one, wisdom and provision. They go hand in hand. God's provision, God's wisdom. And everything, His wisdom to know what to do, how to do it, led by Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you. That's the Girgashites. They want to stop that. They want you puzzled, struggling, lacking, failing, because, well, you've just got to hang in there. No, God's already supplied. And then the Jebusites, which is your righteousness. Jesus purchased your righteousness, or discernment is the other part of that one, discernment or righteousness. So those are the 10 nations that the Hebrews had to kick out, that Jesus kicked out for us.
Yeah.
But the squatters still try to come back. And we have to learn how to get rid of the squatters, not to let them come back. Right? That's the gospel that we live in, is walking free from that. Okay? So back to Ephesians chapter 2. where it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we saw that that commonwealth is the blessing of God over the nation, his desire for them to be an example of what it's like to live as children of the living God. His provision, his blessing, and the people of Israel have enjoyed that for many years. But you are greater than the children of Israel. You are the real seed of Abraham, the eternal seed of Abraham. Okay? And the next one here is strangers from the covenants of promise. And the reason I have this covenant assurance is because the covenants of promise are the things that follow after Jesus and the Father made that covenant in Genesis 15. Then there's a whole bunch of covenant promises that the Scripture, the Old Testament, gives us, and the New Testament. You can start in Deuteronomy 28. If you keep all these commandments, you'll be blessed going in and coming out. Everything you do, you will be blessed, right? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Yes, you have. Get it right. You've kept them all. Why? Because it's been imputed to you, his righteousness. Right? You have to see that. Otherwise you think, oh, I keep falling short. No. Jesus made you righteous. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments and imputed it to us. We are in him. That's why the Ten Commandments have been made obsolete, as far as Hebrews says, right? Because you now stand in the completion of those promises, or those covenant requirements. So the Ten Commandments do no longer apply to you. You have fulfilled them all. Even if you don't act like it. By faith, you say, thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness, okay? So the covenants of promise that God gave to the people of Israel, there's a whole bunch of those that we have. Deuteronomy 28 starts it out. And the good news there is, from verse 16 on, it says, but if you don't keep these commandments, here's all the things that are going to come upon you. I think it's about verse 56 or something, says, and any other sickness that's not written here, you're going to get that as well. Okay? That's why it's good to know, yeah, I have kept all the commandments. None of that curse can come near me. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay? So if there's anything in there that you see happening in your life, you say, ah, thank you, Father, I'm redeemed from that. It does not apply. It doesn't happen in my life. I reject it. Okay. And that faith walks that out. Okay. He's back to Ephesians 2. Strangers from the covenants of promise. I'm going to remind you of some of the covenants of promise. And this is what the Lord wanted me to do this morning. Psalm 91. Stephanie mentioned it during the song service. One part of it. Psalm 91. And as I was in my spirit, as I was going through this, just reminding myself of this covenant psalm that's sworn in the blood of Jesus, I was reminded of that revelation God gave me 3 weeks ago about what Jesus' intercession is. Okay? And this here, break it down quickly for you. Verse 1 is the Holy Spirit speaking. He says, he abides under the shadow of the Almighty. And in the secret place, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then you say, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress. That's all we say. In him I trust. He is my God. He's the one who knows how to work things out. The next verse 3 verse through verse 13 is Jesus speaking over us. Okay? That's him being our intercessor, making intercession for us. And really, I prefer now the term making intercession to us. Why? He doesn't have to beg God for anything. We think of intercession as being asking God, asking God to do something. Scripture says quite clearly he's already done everything. He supplied it all. With all sufficiency and all things. Already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Okay? So he's already done it. God is not up there withholding until you get it all together. Right? That'll be forever. Wouldn't happen. He's already supplied. Okay. So the intercession that Jesus makes, intercessing to us, to convince us to receive what God has already supplied. That's Jesus' intercession. He's interceding with us. He's trying to get us to realize, well, if it's already supplied, then I need to receive it. And that's what this psalm is about. Jesus here saying, let me read it to you. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Jesus telling you, your God is going to do that for you. He's interceding with you to believe God, to receive from God, right? He's not interceding to God on your behalf, and God, please protect him, please help him. God's already done that. He did it in Jesus. So the intercession is, receive what the Father's already done. Receive that protection, okay? Surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Doesn't matter where you go, Satan can't trap you up, because he delivers you. Verse 4, he covers you with his feathers. Under his wings you can trust. Right? That's why it's covenant assurance. These are the covenant promises that God has made on our behalf. And he cut them in blood so that you could have the absolute guaranteed knowledge that if God said, I'll do it, I'll do it. So here Jesus is pleading with us, receive this by faith. My faith already did it. Now you just have to attach your faith to my faith, and you'll be amazed at just how good God's blessing is.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Verse 5. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day. No fear comes nigh your dwelling.
Yes.
Nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or destruction, accidents, weather, whatever. Not going to come near you. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. They ain't coming nigh you. Not unless you allow it. Unless you receive it.
That's right.
Well, that's just part of life. There's things we got to go, no. That's the enemy's curse working for him. Only with your eyes you'll see the reward of the wicked. You'll see the consequences of those that reject Jesus. But because you've made the Lord, Jesus saying, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, because you have chosen, verse 2, to say verse 2, as a result, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Is sickness evil? Is depression evil? Is addiction evil? Is lack evil? It's all part of the curse. And here God says, if you believe, Jesus imploring you, if you believe how good God is, if you believe what I did on the cross, if you receive what I have already done, what God has supplied, no evil will come nigh your dwelling.
Thank you,
Jesus. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Doesn't matter where you go.
Yes.
He's got your back. He's got your front, got your sides, got your top, got your bottom.
Well, yeah.
He's got that sphere all around you, protecting you. His angels there, wherever you go. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Thank you, Father. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon you trample underfoot.
Yes, yes.
That's a covenant guarantee that Jesus said to you. You shall trample on the lion and the adder. You shall destroy everything of the enemy. You shall take back the kingdom that he has stolen from us. You shall control what goes on in this natural world. That's your privilege. And he gave me Psalm 103, which is, I was going to read the whole psalm, but it takes ages. But that's Psalm 103, eh? Verse 4, who redeemed your life from destruction? Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities?
Amen.
Already eradicated.
Yes.
Right? Heals all your diseases.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Yes.
Total divine health in every part of your being. Redeemed your life from destruction.
Amen.
It's read in Psalm 91, no evil can come nigh your dwelling.
Yes.
Do not be afraid of anything of the enemy. Redeemed your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies.
Amen.
That's God's chesed. His covenant guarantee that chesed, this way I've heard it described, is it's like he's sitting on your doorstep saying, I'm right here. If you need anything, I'm right here. Don't hesitate to ask. I'm right here. I'm ready to bless you.
Thank you.
Let me know.
Thank you.
I'm ready to do it. That's chesed. Total selflessness is what that is. Only interested in your welfare.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So, it says here, crowns you with chesed and tender mercies. Thank you, Jesus. See, chesed is such a powerful word. They came up with this new one, loving kindness. They had to put two words together to try and get it through to us, how powerful God's commitment to us is. He gave up Jesus. Why would he withhold anything else?
Yes.
It's all supplied. All right. Verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good.
Hallelujah.
Fills it with praise.
Yes.
For good food. With everything you need. Right, with blessings, with fellowship, with friendships, all that stuff. All your mouth with good. Fills your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's why we pray in the Holy Ghost. Your youth is renewed. Aging does not apply under the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus. And we can carry on down there. There's a whole bunch of good stuff in that passage. It ends up at the bottom. Bless the Lord, all his works, all plays of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a good God we have. Thank you, Jesus. How about Psalm 116? Psalm 116, verse 12. Another amazing scripture. How do we give thanks? That's what David says here.
Yeah.
What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And you'd expect the answer to be, give him praise, give him thanks, give him your life, right?
Yes.
You know what the psalmist says? Verse 13. I take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you give thanks. Take what he has given. Most Christians don't realize that's how simple it is.
Yes.
Receive from the Father everything he has supplied. Thank him for it. Praise him. Take of the cup of his soteria, his salvation. In the Greek, that would be soteria. In this case, it's Yeshua. Take of the cup of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And call upon his name. Let him know how good he is.
Amen.
Amen. That is a good scripture. All right. Yes, what about Isaiah 64? Isaiah 54. There's another good one, right? Isaiah 54. I'll just pick a couple of verses out of this one. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. God swore it in blood, he'll never turn you off, he'll never get on your case, he'll never beat you up, never get angry with you. Why? Because he did that to Jesus. Isaiah 53. He bore our punishment, he bore our sicknesses, he bore everything. He took it all. Now he has a name that is exalted above every name. The name in which we live. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my chesed shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my shalom be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you. Covenant of shalom, covenant of divine welfare, never be removed. You see why covenant assurances, right? We now become, we're no longer strangers to the covenants of promise. We understand the covenants of promise that God has given to us. We know the reality of what Jesus did and how we get to live in that. So when you're reading these covenants of promise that the Jews, this is what they were raised on. They expected it.
Amen.
As Christians, we should not just expect it, we should know it's done. It's ours. Thank you, Jesus. All right. No weapon, we get down to the bottom there. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you condemn. It's every tongue the enemy throws at you, you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Not of our own performance.
Mm-hmm.
It's what God's done for us. Thank you, Father. How about John 10:10? You know that one? I am come that you might have
life.
Zoe life, God's life, being a partaker of the divine nature, knowing his life in you. Where his life is, there is no death.
Yes.
There is no lack, no destruction, no loss.
Amen.
And that's the life you live in. Okay? All right, so how do we get it? I want to quickly cover that. Now, let me just, I wrote down here, because of that revelation of Jesus' intercession over us, I want to quickly do two other scriptures. Romans chapter 8, relating to the intercession that Jesus has to convince us to receive from the Father what he has already purchased for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, says, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ? No, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now that word for, I read that scripture, I went and looked at the word for. And the word for means over us. The translators put there in for, but literally the Strong says, that Greek word means over. He makes intercession over us. Pleading with you. Receive. Right, he's not begging the Father to do it, which is what intercession sounds like. And so as I was meditating on that, let's go to the other scripture, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says this: wherefore he is able also to save, to sozo, to the uttermost, them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession over them. Right, it's the same word. Because he makes intercession over them. And that revelation that came from the Spirit is the fact that when God's not going to change, if he's already done everything, then Jesus is not trying to convince God to do something, which is what I'd always seen intercession as. We're trying to convince God. Yeah, when you're praying, interceding, you know, what is intercession? Okay, I'm interceding for someone over here. God has been praying for this person. Well, you're not begging God to do anything in their life. What you're praying is to bind the demonic forces that are influencing them, to bind the blindness that Satan's put on them, or that the world and their education has put on them, so that the Holy Spirit can reveal to them what God has done for them.
Okay.
Right? You're praying God's protection over them. You're praying God's wisdom. You're interceding for the person. You're not begging God to do something. He said he's already done it all.
That's right.
Right? So what you're doing now is you are praying over them to release them from the enemy's bondages.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
So that's when you're interceding. Now Jesus does that for us. He intercedes over us to loose us from the demonic bondages and us from our way of thinking. I will put in them my way of thinking.
Yeah.
That's his intercession, is to get us to change the way we think, to think like he thinks.
Yeah.
All right? So I just want to give you those two scriptures. Now go to John chapter 16. How do we get it? Well, you've got the assurance. That's the first start, right?
Yeah.
Knowing that it's absolutely yours.
Mm-hmm.
Guaranteed. God swore in blood.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says in the upper room, he says to the disciples, John 16, verse 23, and in that day, is today a day?
Yes.
Okay, so in today, in that day, you shall beg of me nothing. So you're not begging God to do something.
Mm-hmm.
You're not begging him to help, to heal, to... A lot of Christians do. Oh God, please, deliver me from these circumstances. Please do this, please. No, you don't beg him. What do? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall demand the Father... And that word, demand what is rightfully due, is literally the Greek translation of that word.
Mm-hmm.
The two asks here are two different Greek words. Strong's, the first one is Strong's 2065, the second one is Strong's 164. Okay, and the second one means to demand what is rightfully due. So you shall demand what is rightfully due from the Father in my name. What does it say?
He will give
it you. It's already supplied.
Mm-hmm.
It's done. All you have to do is put a drawer on it. It's like you go into the bank. I need $1,000. Well, there's $1,000 in your account. You give them the withdrawal certificate. They give you $1,000. They have no choice. It's yours.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing it's saying here. You're going rightfully saying, Father, I receive healing for this physical condition.
Yeah.
I demand it in Jesus' name because Jesus paid for it. Yeah. I thank you that I have it.
Yeah.
Now you know you've got it.
That's right.
Because of the covenant promises. So from there on, it's so good to be healed, so good to be healthy, so good to live in divine health. Right?
Yeah.
Because you've already received it. You put that withdrawal in. It's yours. And that's what Jesus says here. Hitherto you have asked, and that's what demanded rightfully in my name, demanded nothing in my name, but demand, and you shall receive, what? That your joy may be full. You get to live so excited and happy.
Yes.
Enjoying every good thing God's got for you.
Yes.
Okay. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 to close out. Ephesians 2, we're looking at this one. Strangers from the covenants of promise. You are no more. You are a member of the covenant. You are a partaker of the covenant. You know what the promises are. You know how to receive them.
Yes.
That's what Jesus' name is for. He's given it to us to use. Ask in my name, and it's yours. Why? Because he is the supply through which it comes.
Amen. Amen.
He is the personification of grace. He is God's grace to you.
Yes.
And we read, you are saved by grace.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Living in divine welfare by grace, by Jesus. Okay, so you are no longer a stranger. And then he threw in these, you're having no hope and without God.
Yes.
Well, if you don't have the covenants of promise, you've got no hope.
Amen.
And that's talking Bible hope.
Yes.
Okay, hope in the Greek here, which means the confident assurance, expectation, and knowledge that it's a fact, a truth. It will be there. Right? You have no hope. The world sees hope as well. You're trying to jack their hopes up. Okay? Why? Because hope to the world is a, well, it might happen,
yeah,
but they always hang back and go, yeah, but it might not too. Right? Bible hope is, you know what's happened. It's done. Okay? So here he says, you used to be with no hope. You used to be in the world, wondering how, what's the purpose in life? How am I supposed to live? How are we supposed to... Now you have hope. You know how you're supposed to live. Same way Jesus lived. Same miracle power working through us. Alright? And without God in the world, well, you know you're no longer there. Because the second clause in the New Covenant says, I will be your God. You are here in this world. God's with you. We just saw how much he wants to protect you, bless you, provide for you. Okay? And that there is, without hope, having no hope and without God in the world, we just read the scripture says God wants you to enjoy, that your joy may be full.
Yeah.
Life is supposed to be a blast.
Yes.
If you're not having fun serving Jesus, you're doing it wrong. That's what a pastor we used to be around used to say all the time. Okay? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
What did the blood do? Brought you back into the family. Made you righteous.
Yes.
Washed you clean.
Yeah.
Made you just like Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? That's what the blood did. Carry on. Verse 14, for he is our peace, our shalom, who hath made both one. Again, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The separation. God has redeemed us all, brought us together in Jesus. Having abolished, now notice this, abolished in his flesh.
Yes, yes.
Not the blood, in his flesh.
Yes.
The hatred, or the conflict, or the enemy.
Yes, Lord.
The law of commandments in ordinances.
Yes.
They all got nailed to the cross, right?
Yes,
that scripture.
Yes,
all those ordinances that were against you,
yes.
Nailed to the cross.
Right.
His flesh. Abolished in his flesh the curse that came because we broke all the commandments.
Thank you, Lord.
Or we were born in a
broken
state.
Thank you.
He got destroyed. Jesus did it. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Brought us all together in him.
Yes.
Right? And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Yes.
Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Yes.
All one in him. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together with a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants us manifesting what it's like to live in the kingdom, to live in his presence, to live like he does. And we get it simply by receiving it.
Yes, yes.
It's already supplied.
Yes.
And he has given it to
Thank
us.
You, Lord.
So I just want to give you that covenant assurance today, remind you of what you have.
Yes.
So through the weeks, through the days ahead, as the Holy Spirit moves you, you get to loose, dissolve, and undo the work the devil's trying to do.
Yes.
Destroy his power.
Yes.
To enforce the victory that Jesus won. To walk in divine health, live in divine life, enjoy God's provision and blessing, every good thing he's got for you. Father, we thank you for what you have done.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that you are such
thank
a good God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father, that it's not about our performance, not about what we do, it's simply about receiving what Jesus has done for
thank
us.
You.
So, Father, we choose this week to walk led by Holy Spirit, operating in your anointing and your power, letting your will be done here in this earth through us as we walk with you and operate the way you have made us to operate. I declare your blessing over each one of us. Thank you for divine health and wholeness. Thank you that we get to be partakers of your divine nature.
Thank you, Jesus.
And to bring Jesus to a hurting world. We give you praise for it and are excited about the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.